Good news. God's kingdom comes for you. Amen. I'm so thankful that it's so different than the things of the world. And in a way, Matthew 6 is telling us we need to treasure this kingdom, the kingdom of God, the things of God. Why would we not treasure the earthly? Well, he tells us really clearly here in verse 19 and 20, it has no inherent value, has no lasting worth. We actually have a choice, he tells us in Matthew chapter 6. We can choose between that which has no true value, or that which has eternal value, and that which is lasting and beneficial forevermore, or we could go for that which has nothing. Well, the choice is pretty easy. My treasure is with the kingdom of heaven. You think of the fact that we're allowed to store up that which is of the highest quality and is guaranteed to remain. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, it's reserved in heaven for you, will not fade away. It's incorruptible. I mean, there's really no choice. We have a marvelous, marvelous treasure. It is the treasure of God. The question is, what do you treasure? The things of the earth, the things of the worldly? You say, well, why does it really matter? What's the big deal of whether I treasure this or treasure that? Well, because what we treasure defines who we are. As we looked last week in Psalm 115, we actually become that which we treasure, which seems to convey that it's pretty important that we treasure the right things. It literally sets the course of our lives. Think about that. What you treasure, what you long for, what you desire, will set the course of your life. Psalm 119 tells us that the young man, or anyone, can find a way and freedom from sin if he treasures the word of God. Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. What you treasure will actually set the course of your life and free you from your sin. Think about that. That's why in Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It sets me straight. It helps me and it keeps me from stumbling, from tripping over those things that would so easily weigh me down and bring me to ruin. God has given us a way. The things that we treasure will set the course of our life. And Psalm 37 tells us if we treasure God, everything falls into place. Think about it. If you treasure God more than anything else, then all of your life will fall into place. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Unfortunately, so many times people go to God, try to get what they want, and think that they fool God somehow. Well, I think I'm fooling God because I'm conveying to God that I'm really here because I love him, but I'm really here to get something from him. And God sees our hearts. God knows who we love to be with. And if you look at Scripture, this pattern is set all the way through. In fact, if you look at the end of chapter 6 and verse 33, it says this wonderful truth that we've oftentimes repeated, right? Something about the kingdom of God. Right? That you and I, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. All these things. Now, as we look at chapter 6, the tendency is to just talk about the things of the physical, that is to say, the money things, the roof of the head, the clothing, which is clearly what he states at the end of chapter 6. But what we fail to bring in is the whole of chapter 6, in which he talks about the applaud, the affirmation, the affection of men, more specifically, relationships. That God takes care of even relationships. If we seek first his kingdom, if we love God, more than anything, if we treasure him. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Now, that's everything, right? To those who what? Love him. What are you treasuring? The things that you treasure will set the course of your life. It will affect who you are and what you become. It will change your life. Now, it should not be strange to us as we read this text that he immediately goes to the heart, because the heart is what we focus on. The reason that the Greeks used the term cardia is it actually is reference to that which is center. And so they saw the heart as being center of your life. And what they said was, if you have something at the center of your life, it's the center of your focus. It's the center of your desires. It's the center of your affections. It is that which you treasure. And he states in verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures upon the earth where moth rusts, destroy, and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The things that you treasure will be the focus of your life. It will be the center of your desires. Now, with that understood, he immediately now is going to be talking about where your focus is, your eye. Because the fact that the things that you desire is the focus of the center of your life, so you're seeing everything through your treasure. That which you treasure is going to delegate how you perceive the world and how you perceive life. And it will direct your paths either in to the way of righteousness or in the way of darkness. He writes this, if you look with me, in verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. That's where the light comes in. That's where you are directed. It actually uses the term lamp and not the word light. That is to say that it is, of sorts, that which gives direction to where you're going. It will ultimately then point the body in the way that it is going to go. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. Now underline the word clear, because the emphasis of clear, hapalos, is that which is sound or good. More specifically, that which is unobstructed. Even more specifically, that which is simply focused on the right. And what his statement is if your eye is clearly seeing things in an unobstructed way, that is to say that no dark object is in its way, then ultimately, if you look in the passage, your whole body will be shining, filled with light. That is to say that you'll be filled with hope, with good, with benefit. Your life will be fulfilled. Think about that. James reminds us that we should not be double-minded, having our eyes blurred in two different directions. And it doesn't take much for the wrong things to get into our eyes. And once that irritant comes in fact, as he goes on and he describes the bad eye, if you look with me in verse 23, but if your eye is bad, poneros, covetous, greedy, selfish, all the things that are destructive, bad, and troublesome. It is an eye that's obstructed by darkness. If your eye is obstructed by darkness, then, as he says, that is going to be darkness to you. And how great is that? Depression, hopelessness, sorrow, anger, all the things that come with darkness. How dark is that? What he's given us within the passage is that which both compares and contrasts the things that we view and how they affect us. And if you and I are focused on the light, well, we know who the light is. The Father of lights, with whom there is no variance or shadow of shifting, in whom there is no darkness at all. If our focus is on God, then how great is the light? And how wonderful our life, and how everything falls into place, and how everything is right. But once our vision gets off and gets obstructed by a dark thing. Now you say, Pastor, what is the dark thing? It's anything that's not God. I know what we would like to do is put those things that we would perceive to be, oh, just really terrible. But it's anything that is not God. It's when your focus and your desire is on anything other than God. How great is your darkness? Because there is no light in man. There is no light in the things of the world. And at the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, he begins to deal with all the earthly treasures. And we say, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about. You're talking about cars and houses. Yes, we're talking about cars and houses. But we're also talking about the applaud and the praise of men. We're also talking about the acceptance of men, the affection of men. And so many times the focus is on, if this person would only like me, or this person could show some sort of affection towards me. And where is your focus? And if your focus is anywhere other than God, how great is that darkness? Isaiah chapter 2, if you'll take a moment and turn with me, reveals to us these things that we oftentimes focus on and describes them as an act of pride, putting our trust on anything other than God. It says this in Isaiah chapter 2 in verse 12. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up. Let me just ask you this. The cedars do anything bad? Against the oaks of Bashan, against every lofty mountain, against the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, against all the beautiful craft, the pride of men will be humbled. Where is the focus of man oftentimes? On his accomplishments, on the things that he can make. The loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted on that day. But the idols will completely vanish. And men will go into the caves of the rocks, the holes of the ground, before the terror of the Lord, before the splendor of his majesty, when he arises to make the earth tremble. In that day, men will cast away to the moles of the bats their idols of what? Silver, and their idols of gold, which they have made for themselves to worship. Proverbs 11:28 says, he who trusts in his riches will fall. Where is your focus? If your focus is on the riches of the world, how great is your darkness? It shouldn't be strange that people are confused and people are feeling frustrated when their focus is on the darkness, when they're on the things of the world. Why are people so depressed? Why are they so anxious? Why are they so worried? Where's your focus? What's the thing that you've been treasuring most? Well, gold and silver. Well, obviously then, your eye is full of darkness, and so is your body. The direction of your life is going into the realm of darkness. But it goes on and it ties this idols and silver with something else. And I want you to see this at the end of verse, at the end of chapter 2. In order to go into the caverns of the rocks, verse 21, and the clefts of the cliffs, before the terror of the Lord, the splendor of his majesty, when he arises to make the earth tremble, verse 22, stop regarding, well, wait a minute, I thought at this point we were just talking about money. We have been. But don't regard anything or anyone, whether you think of animate or inanimate, physical or emotional, don't focus your treasure on anything but God. Stop regarding man in whose breath of life is in his nostrils. Why should man be esteemed? It's an interesting way of saying man can't even control his life. He has to depend on God to supply breath into his nostrils. Talk about not being self-sufficient. This guy can't even breathe without God. No wonder Paul writes in Acts 17, in him we live and breathe and have our existence. Why would we trust in man? Why would we put our trust in him? The psalmist writes in Psalm 146, verse 3, do not trust in princes. And by the way, the word princes there actually mean those who are noble. You could put in there those who are generous. Oh, there's a noble person. There's a generous person. I think I'll put my trust in him. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Why should you trust in man? Or in the son of Adam is actually the word for mortal man. Oftentimes the thought is, well, I'm not only hoping in mankind, I'm hoping in the next generation, the son of Adam. And I think one of the subtle things that oftentimes happens is that parents, and oftentimes mothers in particular, put their trust in their children. Their hope and their focus is on their children. And maybe through my child, don't trust in man, in the son of Adam. In fact, the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 51:5, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. That's why Galatians 1:10 says, do you seek to please men or God? You can't seek both. This is what Matthew will say, if you'll turn me back in Matthew chapter 6, that you can't serve God and mammon. You say, well, that's talking about money. Well, let's read it again. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other. And the term that's being used there is he'll have disregard for one. The word hate was understood that if, in fact, you had one love and the one you disregarded, even though you might said, well, I sort of like them, but the other you really went to was a way of showing hatred to the one you said you kind of liked. More specifically, if you say you really love somebody, you have to love them with all your heart. There is no middle of the road. Any more than there would be a husband having a wife and having a mistress and saying, but I like them both. There has to be a choice. And so no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one or love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Discard. You cannot serve God, and the Greek word there, mammonos, which has the connotation of wealth personified. It was, as it were, even a god itself that was worshipped. The Hebrews have it referred to in the Mishneach Hebrew, literally defined this way: anything in which man will put his trust in. Well, that kind of broadens it, doesn't it? It not only is talking about, once again, the physical things, or the animate things, or the inanimate, is talking about anything that man might put his trust in. Could that trust perhaps be in a child? Could it be in someone in your family? There's a obscure passage in the Old Testament, one that you probably haven't read in a long time, and we're going to read it today. It's found in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 17. We come to this passage and we see a young man, The passage is telling us he's a man. That means that he's full grown. If you read a little bit further in the text, we know that he's not only a man, but he has a son. So he's full grown and has children. There doesn't seem to be any mention of a wife. We're not sure why that's true, but it is what it is. As we come to Judges chapter 17, it just simply starts off this way in verse 1. Now there was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. The passage is telling us that this man, full grown, lived on the mount of Ephraim. Ephraim was a place that was greatly blessed at that time and was very wealthy land. The fact that somebody would live on a hill is telling us that he was a prominent person and had some means. He perhaps was the focus of the countryside because of his great wealth. His name is interesting because we have a prophet that's named this same name, and the name just simply means who is like God. It could be a question, or it could be a declaration. One who is like God. In this particular text, it seems as if his mother named him, he is like God. If you read with me in verse 2, we begin to see, and his mother is injected in the text. He said to his mother, "Mom, I have to admit something. I stole a whole heap of your money, 1,100 pieces of silver, to be exact, which were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing." Now, what we understand as the text goes on is the mother not only uttered a curse in his hearing about the fact that her money was gone, which seems to tell us that the money meant a lot to her, but she also turned to God and made a promise with it. If I find this money, this is what I'll do, type thing. "Well, you know that money that you made a curse in my hearing, behold, I took it. It was with me." Now, his mother, instead of responding, "Son, that was terrible. You should not have done that." I mean, it's a wonderful thing that he came clean. We're all very happy about this. Nevertheless, he stole money. But his mother just skips right over the fact that he needs any kind of correction about this and just jumps right on the bandwagon of, "Oh, you're the greatest boy on the planet. What a wonderful boy. I always knew you were wonderful. Oh, you're just so great." Though his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." He then returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother, and his mother said, "I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord." Now that would be nice to stop right there, wouldn't it? But she doesn't. "For my son." Who do you think the focus of her life is? Her son. How great do you think the darkness is? It's interesting that we would outwardly appear to be selfless in our acts, and oftentimes we would perceive to be one dedicating something to God. But the fact of the matter is that our focus would be on something completely different. She dedicated the silver to the Lord for this purpose, if you look within the text, to make a graven image. A molten image. Now, both of these phrases are used in not only Exodus 20, Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 27, 15, signifying that which was cursed if somebody made a graven image or a molten image. But it is also displaying that this woman is focused on her son, not on doing what's right. It's an act that appears to be righteous, but her heart is still on her son and not with the Lord. Now, therefore, I will return them to you. So when he returned the silver to his mother took 200 pieces of silver. I don't know if you caught the discrepancy here. How much was stolen? 1,100. She took the 200 pieces of silver, gave them to the silversmith, which then made a graven image, a molten idol, and there in the house of Micah, her son. The man, it's interesting that scripture would make reference to him, and the man, Micah, had a shrine, a house of his gods together, and he made an ephod, a robe for himself. Well, I guess he had some extra money left over from the 1,100 and was able to buy extra stuff for his little shrine that he made, and the household idols. And he consecrated one of his sons that he might become his priest. Well, I mean, you make a kid feel like he's a god and he begins to believe it. You begin to focus your life around this child and he begins to feel like he can ordain anybody he wants to. Underline the word consecrate one of his sons. If you look at the word itself, it literally means to fill the hand of. That is to say, he began paying his son to be the priest, filling his hand. Hey, we can pass on. This is a money-making venture. We can make money off this. You say, well, what makes you think that the son is interested in money? He stole 1,100 pieces of silver. That's how I know he loved money. Now, verse 6 tells us, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. In his own eyes. Well, Micah begins to feel full of himself, and yet still not feeling fulfilled. And in that desire, he longed to bring some sort of credibility to his house of gods. He longed to have some sort of validity to his worship. So he finds a Levite, and he goes, hey, how about I pay you to be my priest? You can add some credibility to my house. If you look with me in verse 9, Micah said to him, where do you come from? And he said, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah. I am going to stay wherever I may find a place. And Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I'll give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, your maintenance. So Levi went in. Hey, he could be bought, right? The Levite agreed to live with the man, and the young man became to him as one of his sons. So Micah consecrated, you can put in there, filled his hand up with money. The Levite and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Micah said, now I know that the Lord will prosper me. Strange, isn't it? How twisted this whole scenario has become. This child actually thinks that they're a priest, that they deserve certain things, that they have a certain right to go into certain realms, claim certain authority, all because they have become the focus of somebody's life. The thought is, if I make this person the focus of my life, then I can bring good into there. But there's no dark, there's no light in you. There's no light in them. There's only light in him. If your eye is full of light, how great is the good that will flow through your house? But if your eye is focused on anything else, it is just obstructing the light and will bring in hindrance and pain and suffering and disappointment and sorrow. I don't care how good it's perceived as being. I don't know if you've read on to the story, but the story goes on that the Danites are looking for a place, and they come upon and they see this rich boy and they go, hey, I like the stuff this guy's got. So they go in and just take it. This rich boy thinks that he's all that and starts running after the Danites, and they go, what are you doing? You're a dead man if you follow us. So he realizes that they're too strong for him, and he backs off, and he goes home, and he goes away with all his stuff lost. And by the way, the Levite priests that could be bought, they bought him. And he's left with nothing. The thought is, I'll protect my son. I'll take care of my son. I'll do what's right for my son. I know what's best for my son. No, what's best for your son is you love God with all your heart. And God will fix all these things. Could it be possible that that's true? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And how great will the light be. Father, we come before you today with a desire to give our lives to you. It is our tendency to think that we are the hope of man and there is good in us. But there is not. You are the light of the world. And without you, there is no light. It's with the arrogance of our heart that we perceive that we could make good, using gold or silver, the grandiose dreams of our thoughts. We could somehow devise something magnificent. We perceive that perhaps we could do better for somebody than they could even imagine for themselves. We have deceived ourselves. We have lied to ourselves and have found ourselves trusting in man. And the darkness has been great. Depression, hopelessness, frustration, anger, anxiety have been the darkness of our lives, and they have whelmed us over. But you are the light of the world. And today, Lord, more than anything else, we turn our treasure to you. We treasure you more than anything else. You are the focus of our lives. We seek to please you and seek to glorify your name. And we know that somehow, some way, your power will begin to work on our behalf because you are pleased with our love for you. We know it's the way that it should have been. We know it's the way it must be. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, one simple question. What do you treasure? What do you value? What is more important to you than anything? What takes up the thought of your day? What is the focus of your life? If it's anything other than God, how great is the darkness? But you can be free. Your eyes can be open. For the light of the world has come. His name is Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You pray, Sonny Blair. Thank you.
the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things. More than this world to me, I wouldn't trade you for silver or gold, wouldn't trade you for riches untold. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you.
So, Father, we come to you and we give our lives to you. We admit that we have made a mess of them. We have longed for all the wrong things. But you are the Savior. You are the rescuer. You are the mender. You are the one that changes everything and brings good out of it. We now surrender our life to you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has forgiven us of our sins, paid the price, freed the burden, and given us life everlasting. And we now put our trust in you and declare you Lord of our lives as we now walk in the light of your path. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.